Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Life Anglican Church, Marsden Park. If we haven't met before, my name's Adam. I'm one of your pastors here, and it's a pleasure to be preaching from this incredible passage, which has shown me so much throughout the week. Let me pray, and then we'll have a look at what God is saying to us through his word. Let's pray. Gracious and kind Father, we thank you so much for your word and that you have caused it to be written and recorded and preserved for us. This morning, as we have heard you speak and as I now teach, please deliver us from hardness of heart, that we may put aside any distraction or any preconceived notions that we have, and instead hear what you are teaching us, and so amend our lives based on the truth that you have handed down to us. Please do this for us, Father, not for our sake, but in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we live in such a noisy world, right? I mean, what I mean is that when I was growing up, the sources of information that we had were the radio, free-to-air TV, and the newspaper. And that's already quite a lot. But now, we get our information from potentially thousands of sources. And that's not even with it, not even throwing social media into the mix. Put that in, and the source becomes potentially billions. Because now everyone on Facebook, on YouTube, on Instagram, on Twitter, sorry, X, and even TikTok, who has an opinion, is now a source of news. There is no possible way that we have the time, the effort, or the energy to be able to sort through all of this noise. And so we make snap decisions about which ones we'll pay attention to, and which ones we'll ignore. Now, personally, I ignore a lot of opinion news because I find that I don't receive a lot of factual information from these sources and instead just hear a lot of speculation from opinion news, which I don't find personally very credible. But for our purposes today, the question before us is the Apostle Paul worth listening to? This is the question that the Galatian churches had to answer. The Galatian churches that Paul is writing the letter that was just read out to us to. You see, the Galatian churches had stopped listening to Paul. They were questioning his credibility. A group of Jewish Christians had come to visit the Galatian churches from Jerusalem, claiming that their teaching about Jesus was better than Paul's. And this kind of makes sense because Jerusalem, it's where Jesus did a lot of his own teaching. It's where he did a lot of his ministry. Jerusalem is where Jesus went to the cross to save us from sin. And it's also where he rose again from the dead. Jerusalem is also where Jesus' closest friends, the apostles, began their ministry. These were the men that Jesus had handpicked, like Peter, James, John, his key witnesses. It's ground zero for Christianity. So coming from Jerusalem, it's pretty prestigious. It's a big deal. And so these guys coming from Jerusalem, it sounds special. And they're probably saying things like, "We've learnt about the faith from Jesus' closest friends. Don't listen to that Paul guy. He is second rate. His gospel is second rate." And with their prestige, their flashiness, and the fact that they've come from ground zero, well, it looks like they're starting to win the Galatians over. And so in this part of his letter, Paul gives the Galatians and us very good reasons for why we should listen to him. And in the process of hearing this, we will also learn that Paul's gospel is not second rate. So let's actually have a look at Paul's argument. Let's start with Paul's credentials. Verse 11. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So, in a nutshell, where did Paul get his gospel from? From Jesus. Paul points out that he received the gospel that he taught the Galatians by revelation from Jesus Christ. This means that Paul didn't make it up. He didn't carefully study the Old Testament and have an aha moment. Instead, Jesus intervened and told Paul personally. Paul's gotten his gospel from a primary source. What's a primary source? If you've studied history before at an academic level, you'd know what I'm talking about. Because when you study history, say you're looking into the life of Samuel Marsden, you know, the man that this suburb is named after, you have a variety of options available to you to study someone like this. So you could read a historian's book about him, for example. And that's fine. That's actually pretty good to do. But that is a secondary source. It's written long after Samuel Marsden did his thing. It's written by somebody who's also studied him. It's a secondary source. The other option available to you is to look at a primary source. And a primary source might be something like Samuel Marsden's personal letters or his journal, or even his sermons, which are available for us to read. And there you get first-hand information from the man himself. That is a primary source. And so Paul's claim is that his gospel is a primary source. It's from Jesus himself. It's directly from Jesus. We should actually really call it Jesus' gospel. But what is this gospel? Well, Paul sums it up a little bit succinctly, I think, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. We are children of God by faith. Trust in what God has done through Jesus, through his death on the cross and his rising again to life. By faith, our sins have been forgiven, and we are welcomed into God's family. Now, this may sound almost mundane for us, especially if you've been at church for a while. But in the first century, this is revolutionary, especially if you are familiar with the Old Testament. Because there in the Old Testament, it looks like God would only save Israel. And so to be saved, you would have to become an Israelite first. But if you were really familiar, not just a little bit, but really familiar with the Old Testament, then you would know that God had always planned for salvation to be offered to all people, that it would always go to the non-Jews. Paul is going to expand on that argument later in his letter. However, the Jewish Christians were claiming that to be saved, you had to be Jewish. You had to follow the Old Testament law. And since they were from Jerusalem, and since they themselves were Jewish, they probably knew the Old Testament law really well. But if they think they knew better than Paul, well, then they have another thing coming. They are quite mistaken, and Paul explains this as he lays down more of his credentials. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. See, what Paul is alluding to here is his past as a Pharisee. Now, for those who don't know, Pharisees considered them experts on the Old Testament law, and they weren't just kidding about that. They knew the Old Testament back to front. They were experts on what it said. Look at this. These are my 2 degrees that I've gotten for 6 years of studying the Bible. 6 years at YouthWorks College and Moore College, combined, that is. These 2 pieces of paper mean that someone considered my study of the Bible enough to have met certain standards to say that I know things about it. I've gotten these awards. But my knowledge of the Old Testament is child's play compared to a Pharisee. And Paul He is the Pharisee of Pharisees, a true expert, multiple PhDs. He leaves my knowledge and the other Pharisees' knowledge in the dust. These guys who come from Jerusalem, they just don't compare. See, Paul truly knows the Old Testament law, and his conclusion, it doesn't save you. It won't save you. Only Jesus saves you. That's his conclusion. So Paul's credibility as a Pharisee who has encountered the risen Lord Jesus adds tremendous weight to the gospel that he preaches. Paul's gospel is not a second-rate gospel. See, Paul can make that conclusion because of his source. And so let's have a look at what else Paul says about his source. Now, the first thing that Paul does in the next bit of this letter is defend the purity of his source. No extra knowledge has corrupted it. Now, one of my favorite games to play when I was a kid at school was Chinese Whispers. Now, the name is a little bit unfortunate, but the game is pretty fun. The idea, if you don't know, is that one person starts with a sentence who then whispers it into the ear of the next person, who then whispers it to the next person, and so on and so on and so on, until you get to the last person in line, who then says what they've heard. And usually by the time it gets to them, the sentence has changed completely. It's become corrupted. My favorite example of this, which maybe some of you have seen, is from all places, from The Simpsons, one of my favorite TV shows. There's an episode where the school teachers are on strike, and Bart really wants the strike to continue going on. So he's trying to agitate the teachers to make them angry. And he whispers into the ear of one of the teachers at the strike, "You know, I heard that Skinner, you know, the school principal, I heard that Skinner says that the teachers will crack any minute." And then we watch as that sentence makes its way through the crowd until it gets to Mrs. Krabappel leading the strike, and we hear, "Skinner says the teachers will crack any minute, purple monkey dishwasher." The message had become corrupted. I love that joke, by the way. But the fact is, it was no longer pure, and it actually riles the crowd up even more, especially for that purple monkey dishwasher remark. So now Paul reminds us that the gospel that he received wasn't given to him like that. Instead, it came straight from Jesus alone. No one has corrupted it. No one has added to it. Verse 15, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being." Now, have you heard the story, actually, of Paul's encounter with Jesus? It's amazing. You can read about it. It starts in Acts chapter 9. Now, as Paul says back in verse 13 of this letter, he was once an enemy of the church who actively sought its destruction. But then Jesus showed himself alive to Paul and called Paul into his service. Paul is dumbstruck. It's an event which completely redirects the course of his life. He goes from trying to destroy the church to preaching about Jesus among the Gentiles, the non-Jews. You know, people who Paul would have once considered spiritually dirty, maybe even unsavable. Paul attributes this drastic change in his life to the work of God, particularly God's grace. Now, this is really important for Paul's argument. Hold on to this, because grace is undeserved. You don't earn God's grace. It's something that he gives to you because he wants to. This is why we can say that we are saved by grace. We are saved by God's gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. This is important because of the language that Paul is using. He's talking about being set apart from his mother's womb, being sent to preach. And if you know your Old Testament, this sounds a lot like the language that the Old Testament prophets use to describe how they were called into God's service. But Paul is not wanting to talk himself up. He's not saying, "You should listen to me because I'm some awesome prophet." He's holding on to the idea of grace. He's saying that his gospel is 100% from God, which is why he also says at the end of verse 16, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. But then in verse 17, Paul says something very interesting. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. Now, why would Paul say that? Especially if one of the arguments that the other guys was using was, we're from Jerusalem. We've learned from the apostles. Well, did you notice that Paul also subtly refers to himself in verse 17 as an apostle? Those who were apostles before I was. Here, Paul elevates himself and his authority to the same level as the apostles in Jerusalem. The guys that Jesus handpicked to be his key witnesses. But again, Paul is not boasting, because remember, he attributes his call as an apostle to God's grace. This is God's decision, not Paul's. What he's saying here is that the gospel he taught the Galatians, he taught with the authority of Jesus. It's from Jesus. When he was called, he went straight to work. No one added to his message. No one corrupted it. Not even the other apostles. His gospel is pure because his source, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. It's not even until 3 years later that he even meets another apostle. And even then, he only stays with Peter for 15 days. That's not long enough for him to learn the gospel as well as he does from Peter. Nor did any of the churches near Jerusalem contribute to Paul's gospel. Instead, this is what he says in verse 23. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Paul is saying that his apostleship has emerged quite independently, not differently, but independently of any other apostle. His ministry has not been corrupted by any outside influence. Paul's source for the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No one else. And at the end of verse 24, you know, they praised God because of me. It might sound like, again, he's boasting, but he's not. Paul's point is that his work now, his life as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, is itself a demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here was once a violent and cruel enemy of the church, now transformed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be one of its most powerful evangelists. That is the Lord Jesus Christ at work. And so now, everything about Paul is from Jesus, including his gospel. Paul's gospel is not a second-rate gospel. And so now, as we move into chapter 2, we see the support that Paul gets from his associates. Now, one of my favorite things about the world of academics is this thing called peer review. You know, the world of academics being universities, colleges, and places of learning, and so on and so forth. What peer review is that, you know, someone will do research into a topic or into maybe something new. They'll run an experiment or two or come up with these new ideas and put their findings into a piece of paper in order to try and publish it and get it added to humanity's collective knowledge. Right, it's a way about learning about new things, maybe. But the peer review process comes in before that paper can be published. What happens there is that other experts in the field will read the paper and test it to see whether or not it's legitimate. So, you know, if in science, for example, this is really good. The other scientists will read the paper and try and run the same experiment to see whether or not it's legit. This is really good. Because it means that if something has been peer-reviewed and published, you can trust it. It's been tested. And reading a paper that has been peer-reviewed gives you confidence to know that it is reliable. Now, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul does something similar. It's a little bit different, but he does something similar. He presents the gospel that he has been teaching to the other apostles in Jerusalem so that they can review it. chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Now, here's the thing, right? It can look at first like Paul was afraid that maybe he'd gotten the gospel wrong. Maybe he was teaching the wrong thing, right? So he goes to test it with the apostles in Jerusalem so they can say, no, you're all good. But that doesn't make sense, because it doesn't make sense of Paul's confidence. It doesn't make sense of Paul's source, of his knowledge of his own credentials. Remember, Paul knows that he has gotten his gospel from Jesus. So he knows it's legit. So something else is happening here. What's worrying Paul that causes him to do this is actually false teachers. False teachers who are getting the gospel wrong, like the guys who have visited Galatia from Jerusalem. Paul is presenting his gospel to the apostles to get it peer-reviewed so that together, as unified apostles, they can all reject false teaching. They can all say, this is the gospel we all teach, and every church should know it. That's Paul's goal. His goal is not to get the other apostles' approval. It's to make sure that everyone remains united. And the result is a resounding success. Paul presents his gospel to the other apostles, and they agree. That's the legitimate gospel. Paul's gospel is not second rate. But also notice that Titus, who was with Paul, was not compelled to be circumcised. He was not compelled to try and become Jewish in order to be saved. Titus, who is a Jewish Christian, heard Paul's gospel presentation and considered his faith in Jesus to be enough to save him. He didn't need to become Jewish by circumcision first. And so together, Paul and the other apostles affirm what the gospel is, so that the truth of the gospel may be preserved for you, for the Galatians, and for us. Paul's gospel is peer-reviewed by the apostles, but also by Titus, a non-Jewish Christian who understood it. And understood that he is saved by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And the apostles recognize God's work in Paul. Verse 8. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and they recognized the grace given to me. I think this is one of the most beautiful sections in the whole letter, because Paul, the other apostles, Barnabas and Titus, join hands as friends, brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, united. It's a beautiful image. The apostles, Barnabas and Titus, all considered Paul worth listening to. They know that Paul's gospel is not a second-rate gospel. And in their unity, they are keen to keep the gospel pure. This must have been overwhelming for the Galatians to hear in this letter, because here they are learning that the person that they are not listening to and turning their back on knows the truth. And they are falling for a lie. This must have been very hard for them to hear. They are not listening to the one who has been handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach. They are not listening to the one that the other leaders of the church have given the thumbs up to. They must have felt foolish. But who is worth listening to? Who is worth listening to today? Because like I said, we live in a world of information overload. Sifting our way through all of this noise is exhausting, and the church is not immune to this. Not to mention that there are no more apostles today. No one else has been handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as the apostles. No one else is alive today who is like the apostles, those key witnesses. No one today can claim to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who does, at best, either doesn't know what an apostle is, or at worst, is lying to you. Because as Jesus himself is a primary source of the truth of God, so too are the apostles. As his key witnesses, they are a primary source to the resurrected Jesus. It is on their testimony that our faith is built, because they are the ones who testify to seeing the risen Lord Jesus. And so since there are no apostles today, because their work is done, who do we listen to? To the apostles. We listen to them. Because they may have died and gone to glory, but their testimony endures. We have it right here with us in the words of the Bible. And so what do we listen to today above all things? Where do we learn the truth? From the Bible, from Scripture. With the Bible, we have the Old Testament, which the apostles considered to be the authoritative word of God. And we have the New Testament, that the apostles themselves, who Jesus handpicked and gave his authority to, had an incredibly large hand in forming as they spoke and as they wrote their testimony about Jesus. And so the Bible then is the very word of God, the definitive and reliable source of truth, the authoritative teaching that God has given to us on matters of faith, by which we measure all other faith-based teachings. The Bible is the authority that we sit under, not above, but under. And so if you study the Bible today, you may eventually come across these things called commentaries, or Bible dictionaries, or theology books, or studies. And these can be very good and useful tools. They can help point out things that maybe you didn't notice, but they are lousy masters. They are not the Bible. Measure everything that you read in these books, if you do, against Scripture itself, and make up your own mind. Not to mention all the religious teachers throughout history, and even in the modern day, whether it's the church fathers, St. Augustine, Muhammad, Buddha, Martin Luther, John Calvin, the Pope, my very own precious Thomas Cranmer, the Dalai Lama, the Archbishop of Sydney, Mark, or myself. Do not listen to me because I have 2 degrees. Only listen to me or any of these other teachers if the things that we teach and the way that we live is in line with the Bible. Measure us against Scripture's words, which means that it is imperative that you study your Bible, because at some point you need to know what it says and you need to make decisions about what it says. Yes, you can ask for help. God promises help, but nevertheless, you make the decision about what is worth listening to. And so listen to the Bible, because it is worth listening to. I implore you, brothers and sisters, remember that the Bible is the ultimate authority when it comes to matters of faith. Listen to it because it is the Word of God. It is a primary source. It is attested to by the apostles, including Paul, by which we learn the truth by which we learn the gospel. Paul's gospel is not a second-rate gospel. And so will you pray with me? Kind Father, we praise you for your love for us, especially that you have shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for your word, the Bible, for its reliability, for its credibility, and for the certainty we can have because of it. We thank you that in your wisdom, you entrusted your testimony and your teachings to reliable men like the Apostle Paul. We thank you that Paul's teachings are your teachings, as are the other apostles, that they teach us to love and honor you and give us certainty of your love for us. Father, we live in a noisy world where all sorts of unusual and strange teachings can pull us away from the truth. Help us to recognize what is false and cling to what is true, which you have preserved for us in the words of the Bible. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.